Almighty God, on this All Saints Day, I ask that you would send your Spirit into our midst. Remind each of us of your great love, and in that love may we be drawn to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and claim the work of saints. In his name I pray. Amen. So if you would stand up. No, I'm just kidding. I'm sorry. We are going to sing this hymn again at the end, so I will have you do that. So here we are, All Saints Day again. And when I say saint, you probably immediately think of someone of great character and morality, maybe Mary or St. John or St. Peter, maybe Mother Teresa or any of a number of the faces that we see depicted in the stained glass that surround us this morning. When you and I think of saint in that way, what we're doing is we're attributing their sainthood not to something God did, but something that the individual did. Mary bore the Son of God. John wrote one of the Gospels. Peter was crucified head down. Mother Teresa started an orphanage and home for the poor. These are the ones we typically think of as saints. But what does it really take to achieve sainthood? Can it even be achieved at all? Or is it something that God brings about in our lives? You see the difference. The focus is not on what the individual does, but on what God does. Not on the saints the church or you or I choose, but the saints of God's choosing. Who are those saints? The scene in the Old Testament lesson tells us about the Hebrew people passing through water. It is one of my favorite texts in all of the Old Testament. And Jim Chandler, you did a great job of reading it, all those zites that you had to talk about. I know that all the other readers in the church were just thankful they weren't assigned today's lesson. So you got us through. Now, of course, we know it's not the first time that the Hebrews passed through water. We know the first time is when they are leaving Egypt after slavery. They're passing through the Red Sea. They were just miraculously freed by a beaten down Pharaoh who had run out of options in the face of a plague producing God. And the Hebrews were on their way into the desert being led by Moses. You will remember Pharaoh had a change of heart and took out with troops in hot pursuit. And in no time, the Hebrews were boxed in, Red Sea on the front and soldiers to the rear. And you remember the scene, if not from the Bible, then from Cecil B. DeMille. Moses raises his staff, and then by God's hand, by God's breath, the waters part. And they're held back, and the Hebrews pass through on dry land. And when the Egyptians try to slip through on the same deal, Moses lowers his staff. They don't get a pass. But here we are, today's lesson, about 40 years later, after wandering in the wilderness, after receiving laws, breaking them, being refined again and again by God's hands, the Hebrews are about to make a journey from desert into the promised land. Moses is dead now. Joshua's in charge. And yet they hit a snag, a big one. They come to the edge of the River Jordan. Not a trickling Jordan, but a Jordan at flood stage. And they're going to have to go through the waters, the whole nation. But this time, God's not going to do it alone. This time, they're called upon to do their part. So Joshua gathers the people together, tells them next morning they're to put their eyes on the Levite priest who will lift up the ark, and they'll carry it down to the edge of the Jordan. And then he says from the lesson, "This is how you will know the living God is among you. As soon as the priest who carry the ark of the Lord set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap." And that is, we're told in this story, exactly what happened. The sun rises. They break camp. They go down to the water's edge. The priest hoists the ark, the visible sign of God's presence in their midst. They walk to the water's edge. And nothing happens. Nothing at all. Until they step out and place their feet in the water. And at that moment, the water stops. The Hebrews leave the past and step literally into the future. They come into the promised land, yes, because they followed, but in the end, they chose also to step out in faith. It's not what they did that enabled them to come into their new home. It was their belief in God, their faith, if you will, that made them put one foot in front of another. Being a saint means placing your faith not in what you do or in what you believe about yourself, but in what God does and what God believes about you. We too often undercut the grace of God because we humans have this tendency to always want to hedge our bets when it comes to our relationship with God. We say things like, well, God loves us as we are and we're saved by grace through faith. But do we really believe that? We have this tendency to treat God, I think, kind of like an easy pass. When I first came to Houston, I really didn't understand the whole easy pass thing. I thought you paid this flat fee and then you got to go through the tolls as many times as you wanted to for a month and then you got charged again without paying another dime for that month. But of course, if you have an easy pass, you know it doesn't work that way. You get the pass, you put the sticker on your windshield, but it only helps you pass through the toll a little quicker unless you're on your way on Beltway 8 trying to catch your flight out of Bush Airport. So while we might have hoped that sticker on the windshield saved us a little money, gave us a buy, we soon realized that we still have to pay the toll. Some of us are hindered from being who God calls us to be because we believe deep down that faith is not enough. There's still some fee we have to pay, something we have to do or something we have to stop doing. And then, maybe then, when I get it all right, maybe then I'll get a pass. Maybe then I'll make the cut. Maybe I'll even be named a saint. But All Saints Day is a reminder that the essential element in being a saint, the easy pass for we who follow Jesus Christ, is not the cross you bear. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. The birthplace of sainthood is a desire for it. The first of the Beatitudes that our newly ordained deacon, Suze McBay, just read for us a moment ago. The first of those Beatitudes is, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who know their poverty of spirit. Another way, blessed are those who know their need of God. That's the essential step. Faith, not works. Belief in God, not belief in what you can do or cannot do. My mentor, John Claypool, used to say, the first step in being a saint is wanting to be one. So again, let's go back to the lesson. It was just a small step of faith that stopped those Jordan waters and literally birthed a nation. All the priests had to do was take that first step, just touch the water with their feet. God was going to do his part. He knew they could do it, but they would not believe it until they stepped out in faith. A lot of us have trouble taking that first step into the waters of sainthood because we think deep down God's going to jerk the rug out from under us. Some of us here today had a bad mom or a bad dad. Maybe you got stuck with both of them being bad. We grew up with someone who loved us, not because of who we were, his or her precious son or daughter, but because we colored within their well-defined lines, keeping us from becoming who we should be, trumping the joy of being a child with the burden of being a slave. And if you grew up like that, and I do hear that a lot, when that happens, we sometimes exhibit what therapists call transference or projecting. We transfer our experience with our earthly parents and we project them onto our heavenly parent. And when we do that, we're stifled. We don't want to step out of faith for fear of getting it wrong. But our God's response to that is, I believe in you. Now go do what I created you to do. Go be who I created you to be. Now there are a lot of things that could pop out of this if you buy into it, but I'm going to suggest two practical outcomes of this understanding of God. The first is that you will actually begin doing saintly things. You'll actually begin to take steps of faith in ways that bless the lives of others, not because you're trying to get a divine nod from God, but because you already have. C.S. Lewis helps us here a bit when he writes, "That is why the Christian is in a different position from other people who are trying to be good. They hope by being good to please God. But the Christian thinks any good he or she has done comes from the Christ life in him. He doesn't think God will love us because we're good, but that God will make us good because he loves us. Just as the roof of a greenhouse doesn't attract the sun because it's bright, it becomes bright because the sun shines on it." In what way today are you being asked to step into the water and see what God can do through you? Maybe you're feeling tension in a relationship with a friend, and you know picking up the phone and calling will help. Maybe there's a coworker you distrust but could get to know better over coffee. Maybe you live in a neighborhood that's full of isolated and lonely people, and God is leading you to reach out to them. On a more personal level, maybe it's time to see what life is like without the burden of addiction, and you need to reach out for help. Maybe it's time to let loose that destructive or abusive relationship. Maybe it's time to let go of that grudge. Maybe it's time to quit making excuses for not praying or not resting or not laughing or not crying or not being more loving to the one or ones God has given you, or not doing a lot of the things God has given you the means to do. Just put one foot into the water. I like what Martin Luther King said, you don't have to see the whole staircase to get to the top. Just take the first step. You don't have to see where the journey will end. Just let it begin. So the first thing that happens when you step out in faith is you may very well begin to act like a saint. Not to prove you're somebody to God, but because you already are. And that is precisely what God made you to be. But there's a second thing that happens. You begin to realize, the more you step out in faith, you begin to realize more and more that you're not alone. Those Hebrews could have held back. You know, they could have simply tried to set up shop without crossing those waters, but they would not have been in the land of milk and honey. And they would not have been walking with God. You remember what Joshua said? This is how you will know the living God is among you. How? When you begin moving in faith. Oswald Chambers, that great devotional writer, wrote, "Faith never knows where it's being led, but it knows the one who is leading." All Saints Day reminds us, yes, of all the great saints that have touched our lives, but it also reminds us that sainthood is not given as a best achievement award. It's given to those who know and walk with and love the one who leads. Some of you know, back in the Middle Ages, doors of the churches were painted brightly red. Some churches still do that out of tradition. If you were being sought after by an enemy, or even by the law, if you had committed a horrible crime, you would run to the church for refuge. And often those seeking sanctuary were guided to safety at the church by stone crosses inscribed with the word sanctuarium. They were like signposts leading the way to the door of the church, again painted that brightly red. And once stepping through that door, the one being pursued received protection. Whether they were sinner in the wrong or saint in the right, stepping through that door meant safety and peace and new life. It meant a second chance. In our world, we may think sinners don't deserve protection. Or they deserve punishment. And that only the saints who have outdone us all deserve the spoils of heaven. But you know, in God's kingdom, everything's turned upside down. Thankfully, God's love flows deeper and wider than we can imagine. And so does His mercy. God is still our sanctuary. Whatever sin we commit, however many times we fail, He forgives us. God waits in the night of our souls. He swings open that bright door of grace. And when we step out in faith, just that one step, through the door named Jesus, He accepts us however we arrive. And at that moment, we are His saint. So as that hymn goes that we just sang, I sing a song of the saints of God who are patient and brave and true, who toiled and fought and lived and died for the Lord they loved and knew. They were doctors and lawyers and dads and moms and kids. And they built roads and they fought wars and they cleaned dishes and they changed diapers. And they prayed for their loved ones and ones they never knew. They changed lives. And they didn't live in stained glass or wear white robes. There were folks just like you and me who doubted and cried and sinned and forgave. They slipped up and they fell down. And they got back up. And they believed being a saint was not so much about what they did or failed to do as it was about knowing the one who was leading the way. What water's edge are you on today? Maybe it's time to make a move, to be a saint of God. Perhaps it's time to put your feet into the water. It's a step of faith for sure. Sometimes we call it a leap of faith. But it's not a leap backwards. It's a leap forwards. It's not a leap into the darkness. It's a leap into the light. It's a leap into Christ. It's a leap into the promised land. A new beginning. That's a leap worth taking. Amen.